Good morning, Glenkirk Church family. Today was supposed to be our annual congregational meeting. That's our meeting each year where we present the new budget that our session, our elders have approved, and our members, our covenant partners, vote on new church officers and pastoral salaries. But like many of the plans that we've had over the last 7 months, we've had to, what's that word everyone's using now? We've had to pivot. And so we've postponed that meeting until fall. We were concerned that we might not be able to get a quorum. Our nominating committee wasn't quite done with their work. And we recognized the need to provide an online option for that meeting as well. Last year at the Sunday of our annual congregational meeting in August, I shared a state of the church message. So I'm still going to do that this morning, even though that meeting's been postponed. So let me just start by saying that a state of the church message during this season of time is a little daunting. And as I've been praying over this message over the last couple of months, I kept finding myself drawn again and again to Paul's words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So let me read these words from Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we are not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. The last 7 months have been hard. Of the 20 months that I've been your senior pastor here at Glenkirk, 1/3 of that time has been spent during this public health crisis. And I'll be honest with you, maybe more honest than a pastor should be with their congregation, the last 7 months have been hard for me personally. Struggling with what it means to be a loving and faithful pastor, faithful to my ordination vows during a pandemic. Navigating so many conflicting opinions in our culture about what pastors should and shouldn't be doing. Not being able to see you in person, to hear your stories, leading staff meetings and session meetings over Zoom, preaching to a camera in an empty room. And it's been challenging in my personal life too. It was hard to see two of my kids graduate from college back in May with no commencement, no award ceremonies. And to top it off, many of you know, back in June, my wife Cindy's job of the last 15 years at Azusa Pacific was eliminated. So we're currently navigating that and appreciate your prayers. And I'm not suggesting that this season has been harder for me than it's been for others. I pray through your prayer requests each and every week. And so I know that many of you are facing deep, difficult challenges in your life. A couple of months ago, I found myself battling a lot of discouragement and self-doubt. And I had to take a step back and renew my sense of calling as a pastor and reach out to some of my trusted mentors and advisors, and that's helped me push forward. But it's also reminded me that I too carry this precious message of Jesus around in the unadorned clay pot of my ordinary life. Prevent anyone from confusing God's power with me. A couple of weeks ago, I went on a 4-day solo prayer retreat. And I went there to be alone and to pray and to study, to hike a little bit, and to seek God's direction for this next season of ministry. And while I was there in Idlewild, I experienced a profound sense of gratitude for what God is doing, even though it's been hard. You know, it was just 9 months ago that we revised Glenn Kirk's mission statement. That revised mission statement reads this way, that we at Glenn Kirk, we are a worshiping community, inviting everyone to join in the journey of becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, loving God and His world. Before the pandemic hit, I was encouraged at some of the signs I was seeing of this mission statement among us. Back in March, we were in the midst of a 3% increase in our Sunday worship attendance. At our Christmas Eve services last year, we had 7% more people worshiping with us on Christmas Eve than we had the previous 2 years. We'd added 34 new covenant partners, all of varying ages and many from very diverse backgrounds, some who were confessing their faith in Jesus for the very first time. And then the pandemic hit. And it felt as if ministry began to come grinding to a halt. We were severely limited in our ability to meet in person. We had to cancel our retreats and our camps and our missions trips. But we adapted. We started live streaming our worship services for the first time ever, and we've seen Glenn Kirk's reach grow even more. In fact, I had to laugh this week when I looked at our YouTube numbers for Sunday, July 5th. We've had over 2,620 views of that service, and we've never had that many people in person on 4th of July weekend at Glenn Kirk in person. We also offered our first ever virtual Belong seminar, and we welcomed 12 new covenant partners to Glenn Kirk. We conducted a pastoral search and hired a new pastor of student ministries, Pastor Jonathan. And our children's ministry delivered an amazing virtual VBS experience. Our adult Sunday school class went online, and currently we have more than 40 people participating. And we found ways to reach out, hosting blood drives and a food drive for Shepherd's Pantry, as well as many of the members of our church delivering care packages to those who are isolated and live alone and those who are on the front lines as first responders. We co-sponsored a community prayer vigil at Glendora City Hall focused on racial justice. Not that we've done things perfectly, or that we couldn't have done more. But we, like every church that I know of, has worked hard to adapt to finding new ways to do ministry amid a pandemic. But what might the next 12 months look like for us at Glenn Kirk? Well, I'm not a prophet, so I don't have any predictions, but I do have some impressions that I believe God has placed on my heart, particularly during that 4-day prayer retreat. And I'd like to organize my thoughts today around the four priorities of our mission statement: worship, invite, become, and love. So let's begin with worship, that Glenn Kirk is a worshiping community. And in some ways, it's hard to even talk about being a worshiping community when we're not currently meeting together in person. And let me just say that I'm hopeful that we will start worshiping together in person, outdoors, very soon, while at the same time continuing our live stream for people who aren't yet ready to do that. And I hope to have more to share about that in the next week or so. In the Bible, being a worshiping community is more than singing songs and listening to messages. When a church community gathers to worship, the individual members of Christ's body assemble at a particular time and place. And there's something unique happening when that happens. And although our worship experience includes music and messages, it also includes praying together for our world, celebrating the sacraments together, presenting our offerings to God, and being sent back into our world with God's blessing, empowered and equipped to represent Jesus to our world. Something mysterious happens when the people of God gather for worship. You know, before the Protestant Reformation, Christian spirituality had over time become mostly a private thing. Most people who said that they followed Jesus back in the 1500s didn't gather together for worship very often, maybe just once a year in most cases. And one reason was that the worship services back then were in Latin and most people didn't know Latin. But it was mostly because over time, Christian spirituality had been reduced to private, individualized acts of devotion that a person could do from anywhere. So why gather to worship with the people of God if you could live the entirety of the Christian life out privately and on your own? And so reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and others dedicated their lives to helping the church discover biblical, authentic Christianity. And a big part of their project was renewing the worship experience. They put worship in the language of the people. They placed the teaching of the Bible and the celebration of the sacraments of baptism and communion at the center of worship. But these reformers found that it was a lifelong challenge for them, after centuries of private, individualized spirituality, to help God's people understand the significance and importance of gathered worship. And you know, it's still a struggle today. Now, what worship attendance will look like in our culture after this pandemic is over is really anyone's guess. It could shoot up, it could pick up right where it left off, or it could take years to recover. But you know, even before coronavirus, one-third of professing Christians in the U.S. already weren't gathering for worship with God's people on a consistent basis. And I'm sure there are lots of reasons for this. I myself didn't gather for about a year after I went through a painful church trauma several years ago. But for many people today, like those in the Middle Ages, the Christian life has been reduced to a private, individualized thing. And according to the Pew Research Center, this percentage of Christians who envision the Christian life as primarily a private affair, that percentage has been getting larger each year for more than a decade. For us to say that we're a worshiping community is a countercultural statement these days. Here's what I hope happens for us at Glenkirk over the next 12 months. It centers around Psalm 122, verse 1. The psalmist says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" As the psalmist journeyed towards the temple in Jerusalem, Israel's place of their gathered worship, anticipation began to build. With each step, the psalmist's heart welled up with more joy, more gladness, increased anticipation about gathering with the people of God in the house of the Lord. And I can't help but wonder if our time apart from each other might be kindling something like this within us. Some of you might know people who lived through the Great Depression of the 1930s. Maybe you yourself lived through that time. And maybe you've noticed that people who lived through the Great Depression developed some distinctive habits in their lives. Habits like reusing disposable containers. Habits like paying for everything with cash, saving everything for a rainy day. Living through the Great Depression left an indelible mark on that generation long after the crisis had passed. And I can't help but wonder if, when all is said and done, if this public health crisis might leave some marks on us. And I hope one of the lasting marks it leaves is a grateful, joyful anticipation for each time we gather to worship together. Because that time will come. We will sing our praises to God once again here in this empty sanctuary. We will listen to our pastors teach God's word again in person. We will baptize people here. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper with one another. We will listen to our choir again sing and lead us in praise. We will bring our offerings in this place. We will sing our praises to God. And when that time does come, I hope we experience it as the feast that comes after the fast, and that we savor every taste of God's goodness. And I hope that lasts long after this public health crisis is in our rearview mirror, that each week that we can look at one another and say, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Second priority is invite. Inviting everyone to join in the journey. Inviting everyone. Some churches focus their efforts on reaching specific groups of people. You've heard me talk about this before. There are churches that focus only on young adults, or churches that focus on scientists or reaching atheists. There are churches that cater to bikers and to cowboys, churches designed only with families of young children in mind. Many of the denominational groups here in the U.S. originally focused on specific ethnic groups, like the Christian Reformed Church on people from Holland, the Anglican Church on people from England, and yes, the Presbyterians on people from Scotland. But when we say that our mission is to invite everyone, we are saying that we don't want to be the kind of church that only focuses on certain kinds of people. Back when I was in seminary, I took a course on church growth with a celebrated church growth author and consultant. In fact, he and I still talk on the phone with one another from time to time. And some of the principles I learned in that course have served me well through the years to help the churches that I've served at grow. But one of the principles that I was taught in that course really bothered me then, and it still bothers me now. It goes like this. A church will be most effective when it focuses all of its energy and resources on reaching people who are most like the people already in that church. Birds of a feather flock together, so the saying goes. Now, that may be a true observation, but I think it's an unbiblical strategy. In fact, that very principle is one of the reasons why in 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. would say that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour a week in America. We want to invite everyone, not just the people who are already like the people who are already here. And I believe this increased awareness, our increased awareness of racial injustice in our society, is creating an opportunity for us at Glenkirk to lean into this part of our mission statement in some new ways. What might it mean for us to be a church that actively engages in the Bible's vision of racial reconciliation and justice? What might it mean for us as a community to more fully welcome people who aren't already like the majority who are already here? What might it mean for us to move from being a church that tries to be non-racist, which is good, to being a church that speaks out against racism and actively works to be an agent of Jesus-centered, biblical reconciliation, which is even better? I'm grateful our denomination, the Eco-Presbyterian Church, is asking these same questions. In fact, this topic will be the subject at next month's gathering of pastors for our presbytery in this area. And Eco has given us some resources to help us with this. And one of those is the course, Race, Class, and the Kingdom of God, that some of you are taking. And our session and our senior staff here at Glenkirk are also going through that material so that we might be better equipped with biblically sound teaching and skills to engage in this conversation, inviting everyone to join in the journey. It means living out our faith in Jesus before a watching world. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This moment in time is an opportunity for us to let that light shine in both our actions and our words. Let's not let the moment pass. The third priority of our mission is becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. Each and every one of us is in a process of becoming, and every person is at a different stage in this journey. When we went through 1 John last fall, we learned from chapter 2 of 1 John that the Bible describes different stages of Christian spiritual maturity. And just as a healthy church will have people from a cross-section of different physical ages, from birth to seniors, a healthy church should also have people from the whole spectrum of spiritual maturity. I believe God has been doing some significant work of spiritual formation within us during this time. Ran across a quote from Henry Now, a Christian author, and it goes like this: "Something very deep and mysterious, very holy and sacred, is taking place in our lives right where we are. And the more attentive we become, the more we will begin to see and hear it." Right now, even during a global pandemic, even during an economic recession, even during a season when your kids are driving you crazy trying to do school remotely with them. In fact, often it's in our deepest chaos, our most painful anguish, and our most intense frustration, that God is working in some of the most profound ways. Right now, in the unadorned clay pots of your ordinary life, and these unadorned clay pots of our lives are weak and fragile, hardly a worthy container for the precious treasure of God's message about His Son Jesus. But these clay pots are also clay in the master potter's hand for him to shape and mold over time. And I don't know what the next 12 months at Glenkirk will look like in terms of discipleship and spiritual formation, but I do know this: God is inviting us to more. God is calling us to go deeper with Him than we have been before. The last priority of our mission statement is love. Loving God and loving God's world. Last Sunday, my friend Audie Diggs shared a great message with us about loving God by loving our neighbors. Let me read these words of Jesus again from Matthew 22. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." The last 7 months of this public health crisis have stripped away some of the things that we might be tempted to love more than we love God: our comfort, our health, our jobs, our economic security. It's stripped away people's businesses and college plans, our ability to gather with friends and family the same way we used to. It's stripped away concerts and sporting events, working out at the gym, going to the movies, getting our hair cut. And these are all good things. But good things can become bad things when we love those good things more than we love the good God who gave them to us. In fact, the Bible has a word for this. The word is idolatry. And I can't help but wonder if this has been a season of purging, of good things being stripped away, at least for a season, to rekindle our first love for God. This public health crisis has also tested our commitment to lay aside our rights for the sake of others, which is what loving God's world often calls us to do. Being asked to do things like stay at home and work remotely, socially distance ourselves, wear face masks, limit in-person worship, and so on requires enormous sacrifices. And I'm not an epidemiologist, so I can't tell you exactly how effective these things are to stop the spread. But I will gladly do them as a way of demonstrating God's love for the world that God loves. I'm guessing there will be other ways we will be called upon to sacrifice in order to love the world that God loves in the days ahead as well. When I was at my retreat a couple weeks ago, I was reflecting on my pastoral journey. I was ordained as a pastor in 1991. In that time, I've been an associate pastor, a lead pastor, a chapel director, a church planter, a police chaplain, a spiritual director, and for the last 20 months, your senior pastor. I've served at a megachurch of thousands and a church plant of a dozen. I've done ministry at Christian University campus, in a juvenile detention center, in suburban communities like Glendora, and in a diverse urban metropolitan city like Pasadena. Over the years, I've also taught courses on church leadership at two different seminaries. But in that 29 years, I've never experienced anything quite as challenging as the last 7 months. And although you've heard me remind us again and again that the church has navigated pandemics before in the past, and we can learn from what the church has done, that hasn't made this season necessarily easy. But God is still God. And the message of Jesus is still that treasure entrusted to us as Jesus' church for us to carry around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. And so like Paul, at times we may be surrounded and battered by troubles, but we will not be demoralized. We may be unsure about what to do at times, making mistakes along the way, but we are trusting that God knows what to do. We may be spiritually terrorized, but we cling to God's promise that He has not left our side. And we may be thrown down, but we know that we will not be broken. So I remain hopeful about the future and hopeful about Glenkirk, not because I'm trusting in our government or trusting in our economy, not because I'm convinced this virus will go away quickly or that the days ahead are going to be easy, but because I still believe in Jesus, and I still believe in His church, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words of Scripture. May they penetrate our hearts. And as we look forward over the next 12 months, Lord, there are many things that we do not know, but we know that You will remain the same, that Your promises are true. And we know that You have called us as a congregation to be faithful to the mission You've given us. Give us courage and faith. Give us love and compassion. Give us understanding that we might lean into that vision more fully. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.